Colossians chapter 2, verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and the neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. The only Father, we just thank you once again for your word. Lord, we pray this morning that as we come to this passage that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide it and to understand what it has to say to us this morning, and also to think about it in a bigger context as far as how it relates to our worship and our thoughts as believers. And we pray that as we go through this morning's message, that the saints would be edified for having come out, and there'd be clarity that we all receive from your word this morning. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We've had Colossians chapter 2, if you think back, if you can remember back far enough, when we first started meeting here at Grace Life Bible Church, we started with verse 8. And that was 3 months ago. So those of you that have been sitting under teaching of mine for any length of time know that sometimes it takes us a while to work our way through things, but the reason for that is we like to be thorough and we like to be precise and understand things as they're written and then how it fits into the bigger context of the Word of God, specifically the Pauline framework of understanding. This morning I want to finish the chapter, and that leaves us starting at verse 20. If you look at verse 20, Paul says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" The first thing I want to say to you about verse 20 is look at how the verse starts. The first word in the verse is "wherefore." Anytime you see wording like that in the Scripture, that should trigger to you sort of the so what or the application of what he's just said. There's some things that Paul has been teaching about in chapter 2, well, for the whole book for that matter, but specifically in chapter 2, that he is now going to sort of give a conclusion on, and he's going to start to move forward from that conclusion at the beginning of chapter 3. And he says in verse 20, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ." So the wherefore, he's going to start making some application and tying some things together here at the end of chapter 2 in relationship to what he's just said. And he starts this by saying, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world." Now I want you to notice that opening phrase of verse 20, because he says, "If ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world." He's not asking a question, "Are you dead from the rudiments of the world?" He's saying it as a statement. He's already gone through chapter 2 here and proven that the believer is dead to the law, that the law has been paid off by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the believer's relationship to the law is that they're what? They're dead to it. Okay? Go back, just to refresh your memory, go back to verse 8 quick. And Paul says in verse 8, the verse that starts this whole run of verses down through the end of the chapter, he says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after who? Christ." So there's three categories there of information that is going to seek to spoil, to take you prey in your Christian life. The first one is philosophy. We've talked a lot about that. We talked about the tradition of men. And the third thing there is the rudiments of the world. Now, Paul is finishing that thought here in verse 20 when he says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world." He's not asking the question, "Are you dead?" He's making a statement that you are dead from the rudiments of the world if you are in Jesus Christ, by virtue of all the things that he's already taught from verse 8 down through verse 20. Now, go back in your, if you would, quickly and look at verse 11. He says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Verse 12. Here we go. "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from what?" See, we talked about that. In your salvation, there's a spiritual process whereby you are identified in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and what? And resurrection. So when you get to verse 20 and he says, "If ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world," it's not a question of whether or not that's true for a believer. It's a statement of fact based upon what he's already said. Verse 13, "And if ye be dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Verse 14, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his" what? "His cross." Now, the rudiments of the world, as we're going to review what we said about that when we went through verse 8 here in a second, is a reference to the law. It's a reference to legalistic requirements that are part of the law. And Paul says in the beginning of verse 20, he says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with who?" So since you are identified with Christ in His death, you also then are identified, the result of that is that you are also dead from the rudiments of law, the world. Because if you go back to verse 14, you'll remember, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, He took it out of the way. How? How did He take the law out of the way? Nailed it to His what? Cross. Where is it that Christ dies? He dies where? On the cross. And you and I as believers, through a process of spiritual identification, are identified with Christ in His what? Death. Now, if you're identified with Christ with His death on the cross, whereby, according to verse 14, He pays off the law and takes it out of the way, then you are therefore dead from the rudiments of what? Of the world. And so he opens verse 20 by making this statement and saying, as a matter of fact, that because we are dead with Christ, we are also dead from the rudiments of what? The world. Now, let me remind you, if I could, about the rudiments of the world quick. A rudiment, it's just definition, is anything from which other things belonging to the same series take their rise. For example, when they teach kids arithmetic in school, they don't teach them how to multiply before they teach them to add. They don't teach them to divide before they teach them to subtract. Addition and subtraction are rudimentary skills upon which multiplication and division are what? Built upon. Okay? So a rudiment is a base, it's an element, it's a first principle. If you study philosophy and logic, there are like 25 what they call first principles of logic upon which all thought is based and without which no thought is possible. Basic things like the law of identity, okay? Why can't, if I say I don't exist, that's a logical fallacy because in order for me to say I don't exist, I have to what? Existence precludes my statement I don't what? Exist. It does not make any sense. It's against the first principles of what? Thought. So a rudiment is anything that is of an elemental first principle level. It deals with the primary fundamental principles of any art, science, or discipline. Now you understand that, right? That if when you think about the way you learn things, you start, most of us like to start at a basic level, right? And then from that we add things to it, right? The rudiments are talking about those first elemental principles upon which everything else that you learn is based. Now, Paul's usage here is he's referring to the basic elements of a religious system when he's talking about the rudiments of the world. Now, go if you would to Hebrews chapter 5, and I just want you to show you the usage of this word somewhere else, because you're going to see that it deals with exactly one of the definitions that I just gave you. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Now, the author here, whoever it is, not Paul, is writing to the Hebrews, and he says in verse 11, "Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing." Verse 12, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of what? The oracles of God. You see in verse 12 there where he talks about the first principles? That's the same Greek word that's translated rudiments in the other passages. Okay, so a rudiment is a first what? Principle. It's an elemental, basic principle upon which other things are going to be what? Based. So when Paul talks about the rudiments of the world, he's talking about the basic principles upon which the world system is based on. Okay? Now, let's get some clarity then on what he means. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Now this passage here in Galatians, when you really understand what Paul is saying, is a hard one for people sometimes. Because when you really understand what Paul has to say about the elemental things, the rudiments, the first principles, you understand the implication in the context about what he's saying about the law. Now, the Galatians. Were the Galatians A Gentile church or a Jewish church? They're a church made up of Gentiles. So were they probably involved in things like idol worship, pagan idolatry, all that kind of stuff that was going on in the... All you have to do is look at Athens and see all the pagan, you know, the idol worship and all that stuff going on to know what the Gentiles were into, right? And he says to him in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, he says, "Howbeit then," notice, "when ye knew not God, ye did what? Service unto them, which by nature are what?" Now you understand that verse. He's saying that when they didn't know God, they were involved in religious service to idols that really aren't what? God. Okay? So were they involved in pagan idol worship? Were they involved? And when I say worship, we're going to come back to that issue later on in the message, the issue of worship, but he says that they did service unto him. They were serving these gods. They were involved in a religious system that was tied up in the service of multiple gods, goddesses, deities, and so forth. And he says at the end of verse 8 that they are by nature no what? Now look what he says in verse 9. "But after that ye have known God." So at some point, they were involved in pagan idol worship and doing service to gods that weren't really gods. Subsequent to that, they came to a place of understanding where they knew who God was, right? Isn't that what he says? "But after," verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, notice, "how turn ye" what? "Again to the weak and beggarly" what? See that word element? That word element is the same word that's first principles. It's the same word that's rudiment. So notice, but when he says this, look at verse 9 again. "How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements?" Now wait a minute. Were they leaving their understanding of faith in Christ by grace through faith alone back to Gentile pagan idol worship? Or were they leaving their understanding of grace by faith alone in favor of Mosaic law keeping? What does he say in that verse about the connection between what they were doing in their Gentile pagan idol worship, and what they are now getting into in their Mosaic law keeping? He's saying that they're turning back to the same elemental, weak and beggarly elements that they were involved in when they were back in Gentile pagan idol worship. That's because the law is a rudimentary system. Right? Any system that says, "I'll love you and accept you if you obey," is a basic principle of the law. Now you think about this. Brother Nash and I were talking about this in the car the other day. He was helping me out with something, and we were driving, and we were talking about how the gospel, Craig and Ernie and Craig's wife have come up with a tract for the church. If you haven't seen it, you need to ask to look at it. Because it has this nice cover where it sets you up for this big explanation, and you open it up and it just says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation." It just is a simple message. But it gets to the heart of the issue that mankind continues to think that he needs to what? Do something. Right? So when they're leaving, now think about it. When they were in pagan Gentile idol worship, did they think they needed to do something? They were doing service unto these things that were by nature no what? But now that they're saved and they understand the simplicity of grace and life in Christ, and they want to leave that to go do Mosaic law-keeping, Paul says that you're turning what? Again to the weak and beggarly what? Why? Because any system of legalistic performance and ritual is nothing more but a rudimentary principle. And what you understand when you understand grace is not the rudimentary principles, but the advanced principles. You understand what I'm saying? So they were allowing. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. The Colossians then are allowing themselves to be subject to ordinances or religious rules and regulations. Verse 20, he says here, "Wherefore, if ye being dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world," then he asks the question, "Why?" Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to what? See, those Galatians, when they were out living in the world and they were doing service unto those things that were by nature not gods, They were all involved in things. And he says to them here, why is a living in the world? Are you subject to what? See, when the Colossians, when they give heed to these teachings, they're doing the same thing the Galatians were doing. They're going back to the rudiments of what? The world, and they're living like the Gentiles that are part of what? That world system. And he asks the question, he says in verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why? Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to what? They are allowing themselves to go back under a system that's subjecting themselves to what? Ordinances. Now, hold your hand there and go to Ephesians chapter 2. What's an ordinance? An ordinance is any religious what? Rule. Now, and this is where people get all bent out of shape. We'll talk about this later on here this morning too, but do ordinances just refer to the law? Or are there a lot of man-imposed ordinances that people come up with? Okay? But look at what it says here in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this is a great passage for teaching right division, because in verse 11 and 12, you have the situation in time past and how there's a gap between the Jews and the Gentiles, and how the Jewish people have the covenants and the promises and all the things are given to them, and the Gentiles are without hope and without God in the world there in verse 12. And then in verse 13, you have the great statement, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And then you run your eye down through there, and in verse 14 he talks about how he's made both one and broken down the middle wall partition. Verse 15 he says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of what? Commandments contained in what? See, the law of commandments was basically a system of what? Ordinances. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't touch this. Don't eat that. Don't go here. Don't go there. Right? And he says in verse 15 that in his flesh, he's abolished, verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of what? Commandments. Now notice the way he words it. The law of commandments contained in what? Ordinances. So the law of commandments is a system of religious instruction that is made up of a whole bunch of what? Ordinances. So go back to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to what? See, he's making the application here, he's saying, look guys, I've taught you all this stuff from verse 9 all the way down to verse 19 about who you are in Christ, about everything Christ has done for you, about how your relationship to the law as a believer, all this stuff I've done for you, that Christ has done for you and so forth. So why then, if you're dead to Christ, why do you want to be subject to these ordinances? Okay? So essentially the same way of putting the basic question he asked the Galatians. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath what? Who has bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by what? The flesh? The answer is what? No. Now, he said, now notice the way the verses are structured. There's not a period at the end of verse 20 because he's in the middle of asking a question. He says, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances? Then you got a parenthesis in verse 21 in the beginning of verse 22. Now, what are ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Now, it's clear that we don't have time to do it just because it would take way too long. But think about all of the things, the religious ordinances and requirements that people place on folks around those things. Touch not, taste not what? Don't mow your lawn on Sunday. Don't go to Meijer on Sunday. Don't listen to this music. Now, maybe there are some music you shouldn't listen to, okay? Because they're maybe not edifying, okay? But you understand the difference between discerning that in grace and somebody telling you what you can and can't do. Okay? Don't see that movie. Don't watch that TV show. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't wear that color tie. You know, don't buy that color carpet for the front. You know, you understand my point, right? All of those things are what? They're ordinances. They're just religious requirements that somebody wants you to follow. Are they in the Bible? No. We can't... Well, you know, we better sing the same song at the end of the message. We better make sure that we run the service in the same order all the time. We better make sure we do all these things. And so all these things that we do... Now, I'm not... Now, some of that stuff, you just do it that way because it makes sense to do it that way, right? But sometimes those things become what? Ordinances. They become things that we just do. And boy, you better not do it any other way, because if you do, whoo, you're going to upset the apple cart and everyone's going to be mad at you. Right? So grace people who understand grace have a way of coming up with their own ordinances. Now, what's the reason for that? Because that kind of thinking goes back to the rudiments of what? It is our nature to want to do that kind of thing. Right? So as grace people who understand our relationship to the law, we need to be all the more vigilant. That's the word? Vigilant. To make sure we're not doing that kind of thing. So you open the bulletin today and it says, oh, we're not singing the doxology. How many of you are, oh! I mean, we had a conversation about that. You know, we don't want to just always do things just to do them that way, to the point where we establish our own what? Our own ordinances, our own way of doing things. But you think about the things that people believe and teach and hear in their churches, in their services, on Christian TV, on Christian radio, and most of it has to do with touch not, taste not, what? Handle not, or it has to do with back over in verse 16, let no man judge you therefore in meat or in drink in respect of what? A holy day or of new moons or of what? All of those things are all ordinances. And they're all ordinances contained in the law, and so we need to be careful that we're not allowing ourselves to be put under bondage to these things. And then he says at the end of verse, in the parentheses of verse 22, he says, which all are to perish with what? All that stuff, in the end, doesn't mean what? And you know what else? You can put ordinances on people till the cows come home, but it's not going to make them any more spiritual. Because the fulfilling of ordinances comes from not the Spirit working inside you, but from your flesh performing. Now, if you think about salvation, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of what? Yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Salvation. Does salvation come through the observance of ordinances? No. So then why is it that people then say, well, now that you're saved, now you've got to do all this stuff so that you can help God out? Now, if it wasn't good enough for your salvation, it's certainly not going to help you in your sanctification, because as we're going to see here in a minute, all that is going to be is a show. Look at verse 23. Which things indeed have a show of what? Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but verse 22, which all are to perish with what? All of those things. Now, go back to verse 16 again. Let no man judge you therefore in meat or in drink, respect of a holy day or of new moons or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of what? See, if you want to function in the reality of the situation, you're not going to follow the ordinances. You're not going to touch not. You're not going to do those things and put yourself in bondage to those things, but you're going to live in the reality of Christ as your head. And Christ as your head is not going to lead anybody to do those things. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Now here's a hard verse for a lot of people. Okay? But this verse, this is one of those critical verses that you need to understand, memorize it, put it in your frame of reference as a believer, because it will tell you a lot about how you are functioning. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says, this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of what? Now, as believers, how many of us want to walk in the Spirit? Okay, that should be something that you want to do, right? So, in verse 16, if you walk in the Spirit, will you fulfill the lust of the flesh? No, it's impossible to fulfill the lust of the flesh so long as you are walking in what? Verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now look at verse 18. But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under what? Do you realize what that verse is saying? Any time in your life, in your relationships, in your dealings with other people, you find yourself operating on with people on the basis of a performance if-then system, that is an absolute indication that you are not being led of the Spirit. Because God the Holy Spirit today leads no believer to follow the law. Because we are dead to the law. The law has fulfilled its purpose for us. The law is paid off for us in Jesus Christ. And Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that we are not under what? The law. So anytime we as believers find ourselves are operating on a system of conditional acceptance and performance, it's a clear indication that it's not God the Holy Spirit doing it. It's your flesh. Right? Now you think about that in relationship to the people you know at work. At home. Your friends. Your family. Okay? Anytime we see ourselves operating in these ways, it's not God the Holy Spirit doing it. It's you and me and our flesh doing it. Go back to Colossians chapter 2. Now, what does that mean for those who want to be subject to ordinances? See, here's the thing. If I give you a list of things to do, and you start doing them, externally, does it appear as if you are spiritual? It does, because you're visibly doing the list of stuff. But understand what Paul's saying. Paul's saying it's not about you keeping the ordinances, it's about what's going on where? In your inner man. Now we'll get to that in a second also, but he says, verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. Notice, here we go, after the commandments and doctrines of who? See, this stuff isn't God's Word. This stuff isn't, you know, the law. Certainly the law is God's Word, but the commandments and the doctrines of men and many of the ordinances that Paul's talking about here are additional things that mankind, through his tradition, have added to the Scripture. Right? So he talks about the commandments and doctrines of men. Go back to verse 8. Remember what verse 8 said. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after what? The tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after who? See, remember what we said about that? All of those things are designed to spoil you away from the relationship that you should have in who? In Christ. And Paul's saying here at the end of the chapter, he's saying, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of what? See, much of this stuff, really, when you get right down to it, is really about what some man wants you to do or not do. Right? Go to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. Christ has a discussion in the Gospel, a couple discussions about this in the Gospels. One is in Matthew, one's in Mark, and they're essentially talking about the same account, but there's a few differences that I want to point out to you as we think about these things. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which are of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the what? The tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your what? Tradition. Then he goes on to talk in verse 4 and 5 about Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. Skip over to verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Elias prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Notice verse 8. In vain they do what? Worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of what? Uh-oh. First of all, what are they teaching? They're teaching for doctrine the commandments of who? Men. And what does Christ say about it? That in vain they do what? If you ask the average Christian why they go to the church they go to, I would say that 90% of them are going to say, because the worship's good. I just feel God in the worship. What are they talking about? They're talking about an emotional feeling that they get when they're in church. Right? But this verse says that that the worship is vain if it has anything to do with the teaching for commandments, the doctrines of what? Now look, if you look at what's going on out there through churchianity, I would dare say that the majority of what's going on is exactly what he's talking about there. And he says that all of that worship, it's all what? It's all vain. It doesn't mean anything. Why? Because it doesn't have the truth of God's Word behind it. And not only that, you start looking at what's going on, and doesn't Paul say something in Ephesians chapter 3 about having all men see the fellowship of what? So you go to church, you have this great worship service, the music's pumping, the Spirit's flowing, everybody's getting all jacked up, and you walk out of church and you haven't learned a darn thing, and they never said one word about the mystery, and everyone's spiritual. Right? Isn't that the way it goes? Go to Mark chapter 7. Now look, I am mocking a little bit, but I'm mocking to make a point that all that stuff is vain. It doesn't mean anything if it doesn't have the truth of God's Word behind it. And not just the truth of God's Word, but specifically for our dispensation of grace, the truth of the Word of God rightly divided. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, unwashing hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of what? Now, is there anything in the law about what they're doing? It's all the tradition of who? Okay. Now look at verse 4. It expands on what it said in Matthew. Verse 4. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many what? Other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and tablets. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk now thy disciples according to tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? Go skip down to verse 7. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of what? See, what Mark says is that this goes way beyond just washing their hands before they eat. They're washing everything. And everything that they're doing has nothing to do with what it says in the law. They're washing, what's it say there, verse 4, end of verse 4, they're washing cups, pots, brazen vessels, tables. They're doing all this stuff, right? And what is that? That's touch not, taste not, what? Handle not. The doctrines of men is what they're teaching. They're teaching the commandments and doctrines of men and expecting people to abide by all of these things that the law never said. And Christ said, you're transgressing the law by your own tradition. Okay? And what Paul's saying, go back to Colossians chapter 2, is that if you're going to get involved in these ordinances, if you're going to get involved in the keeping and the following of these ordinances, what you're really doing is you're just dabbling in the commandments and the doctrines of men, which is exactly, and the traditions of men, which is one of the things he warned you that will spoil you back in verse 8. Right? Colossians chapter 2, verse 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, here's the problem. Which have a show. Verse 23. Which these things indeed have a show of what? See, the problem with this situation, as I've already said, is if I give you a list of things to do, we can all see whether or not you're what? Doing them. And if you connect a spiritual reality to the doing of the things on the list, then we can all judge who is spiritual and who what? Who isn't. Notice what he says. Which things indeed have a show of what? They have an outward, external show appearance. Everybody can see what's going on, but they don't have the what? The heart reality, okay? Now, think about church in most places that you've seen on TV or been in yourself. And look at verse 23. Which things indeed have a show of what? Look, I've been in places where I was judged because I wasn't raising my hand and dancing around like a weirdo. Okay? What's wrong with you? You must not be spiritual. My spirituality has nothing to do with whether I raise my hand, do whatever. I was in a service at the college where they used to have the worship service, right? And so the worship service is going, and they're singing the song, what's the name of it? Creating me a clean heart, O Lord. Creating me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And everyone's sitting there singing it about, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And I'm sitting there thinking, wait a minute, doesn't Ephesians chapter 5 say that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit on the day of redemption? And everybody in the room is singing a song, worshiping God. Now look, you can say, well, you're doing the same thing you're telling them. No, I'm not, because I'm judging that according to the Word of God. And God's Word says that He says that where there's worship, we worship God in spirit and in what? Truth. And if there's not truth of doctrine in the worship, then it's not real worship. Isn't that what we just read in Matthew? That in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of what? Men. And so all this stuff becomes an external show of who's spiritual and who isn't. I was in another service. They took like 6 chairs and they put them all on the front and they put names on them. Envy, lust, I don't know what the other ones were. And if you were involved in that sin, you had to come up and confess your sin on that altar. I didn't do it. And so who was the one that was the arrogant spirit, you know, the one that didn't think there was anything wrong with them? Who was that? Who was the one they were all looking at? Me, because I wouldn't do what they were doing. But I was operating on the basis of some understanding from God's Word. Look at, we're in Colossians. Go look at chapter 1. Verse 14. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the what? Forgiveness of sins. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all what? See, there's nothing wrong. See, what? Sometimes you're going to have to stand against that religious system if you're going to stand for what's right. And it's easier sometimes to just get involved and go along with what everyone else is doing than to take a stand on the Scripture. Now, let me be honest with you. There were probably 10 other times before that I sang that song and didn't even realize and think about what I was doing. Okay? I was listening to Christian radio this week and this song comes on. And in the chorus of the song it says, you know, I was going to remember this and now I can't remember it. Now maybe I won't. But Bring me, the chorus goes something like, bring me back to the place of forgiveness and grace. And I'm like, that's not right. I turned it off. Throughout the day, guess what subconsciously tune is coming into my head? I'm walking through the hallway of school going to lunch, and I'm, bring me to a place of forgiveness and grace. And I'm like, what am I doing? I know that's not right. If you are saved, you are always in a place of forgiveness and grace. Right? But there it is. There's the quote, worship song, right there in front of me. I heard it. I put it in my head. And before you know it, I'm walking through the day thinking something that's not true. Based on the understanding of what? The Word of God. Which verse 23, which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship. Now, we already defined will worship when we looked back at verse 18, where he says, let no man beguile of you of your reward in a voluntary humility and the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which ye have not seen. Will worship is an arbitrary worship. It is worship which one prescribes or desires for himself, contrary to the contents and nature of faith, which ought to be directed at Christ. Now look at what he says. Which have a show of wisdom in what? See, they have an outward show of wisdom in their will worship and what? Now go back to verse 18 again. Let no man beguile of your reward in a voluntary what? Now we studied this already when we looked at verse 18. Doesn't Paul say that one of the things the believer should put on is lowliness of mind? Doesn't he say that? The humility in verse 18 and the humility in verse 23 is a bad humility because it's a humility that says, I'm just so humble, look at me. Right? I'm humble and I'm what? I'm proud of it. See, the problem with me when I wouldn't go confess at that altar is that I was too prideful and boastful and I wasn't humble enough to go confess my sin. And so all of these things, you know what these things are? These are just a tactic of crowd manipulation. You know that the guy that invented the altar call admitted before he died that he invented it as a means of manipulating the crowd? You have to come. Look, you can come up here if you want. I'll shake your hand and say, hey, nice to meet you. I hope you're saved. But you don't get salvation by coming up here and getting it. You get it by just receiving it where you are. And any doctrine, any teaching that confuses the issue with having to pray any certain prayer or walk an aisle or do any of that kind of stuff is just confusing the issue of salvation. Because salvation can be received in the privacy of your own heart and mind when you recognize your sin and that Christ died for it. That's it. Right? So all of this other stuff is the rudiments of the world. It's the religious nature of man to want to say, hey, look at me. Look at my worship. Look at all the stuff I'm doing. I'm getting a lot of stares here, so hopefully you guys are understanding what I'm saying here this morning. Verse 23, which things indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and the neglecting of what? See, the neglecting of the body goes right back to touch not, taste not, and what? Handle not. Notice, not in any honor to the satisfying of what? The neglecting of the body is dealing with asceticism. Man's effort through self-denial or self-torture to discipline himself in order to reach a higher state of spiritual maturity. I am more spiritual than you because I don't touch, taste, or handle those things. Okay? I heard Brother Larry over there talking about the Muslims. Okay? What do they do? All religious activity is involved in this, isn't it? Not in any honor. Now, notice what he says. Which things indeed have a show of will worship and the neglecting of the body? What's Paul say? Not in any what? Honor to the satisfying of what? All that stuff is designed to satisfy the what? The flesh. Because the religious nature of mankind is the product and comes out of mankind's flesh. That's why, frankly, it's so hard sometimes for people to understand the simplicity of our message. Because it's so ingrained in them that they still have to do something to get saved. Go to Galatians chapter 6. A couple more verses. Look, it's I hope no one's offended. I get a bit facetious and sarcastic, I guess, but I'm serious. You look around at what's going on in the church, and it's a mess. It's a mess. You got people involved in all kinds of stuff that has absolutely nothing to do with. I was watching TV last night, and they're having their telethon on TCT. And this lady comes on, and she says, "Pastor, I just think that there are people out there that are waiting to be filled with the Holy Spirit." I'm thinking, "Oh, great, here we go." And the next thing she says is, "Yeah, we just pray that they'll be filled with the Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues." And I'm thinking, don't people read? What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It says, do all prophet? Do all prophesy? What's the answer? No. Do all speak in tongues? What's the answer? No. So they're not even teaching the stuff right. It was never the design of God the Holy Spirit, even when tongues weren't functioning in the body of Christ, for everybody to speak in tongues. But what are they doing today? Everybody has to do what? Speak in tongues, and if you're not doing it, oh boy. Brother Ross, he's not spiritual. He's not filled with the Spirit. He's not as holy as me. Some might even say I'm not saved. Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. Verse 11, he says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in what? The flesh. They constrain you to be what?" I look at what's going on out there in the religious world and churchianity, and I think that's it right there. It's all a fair show in the flesh. Most of it is. Because it's all about what they see. It's all about what ordinances they're keeping, and they're being judged based on whether or not they're doing all these things. Go to Matthew 23. There's an old joke. I'll tell it, and if you're offended by it, well, you can be mad at me. There's an old joke that says, and the reason I'm telling it is because there's a lot of truth in it, is how do you ask a question at a Pentecostal seminary? Put your hands down. Okay, why? Because if you're not doing this, you're not what? I remember hearing a message that Brother Ron Rose preached one time about this and how he was in a church service like that and everybody around him is doing all this stuff and he's not doing it and he's like, why can't I do this? And he started reading his Bible and he found out that the reason he can't do it is because that's not what God was doing. And look, if God's not doing it, then what's going on? There's really only two issues. It's either an emotional issue which causes people to go, woo, or there's another spirit at work in that thing. Matthew chapter 23, verse 14. Woe unto you scribes. Here, look at here. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Ye devour wives' households for a pretense. Make long what? Prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater what? It's all about what? What they do openly. Right? Christ talks about this. Go to Matthew 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is where? What's that? The offering plate comes around and you're like, everyone sees you do what? You know, one of the reasons why we've gone to this can is for that exact reason. Because this can, I mean, you can come in, slip it in, no one knows who's done what. Right? Because you know how it is. You pass a plate around and everyone's like... Now listen, you would say, no, I've never done that. But I think if you were honest, there's a tendency for people to want to do what? To keep track. And if you folks that were at the old assembly, you remember a meeting we had where one individual stood up and said that I keep track of who gives what. Now what? Now, where's the grace in that? Verse 3. But when thou doest thy alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms might be in secret, and thy Father which is in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, to be that they may be seen of who? That's the show of wisdom. That's the show part of it. They want to be seen doing it. Verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much what? Now look, am I using that verse to say that we shouldn't pray publicly here in the assembly? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that to demonstrate to you this attitude that people have about wanting to do this religious stuff openly so that everybody can see them do it. Because there is a connection to that and a judgment then placed on how spiritual the individual is based on what people see them do. I want you to think about this as we close the message. The Galatians. You read the epistle to the Galatians and they are departing grace. Paul talks about how they've been bewitched. And he talks about how the liberty that they have in Christ, he tells them not to lose that. He says in the first chapter, he talks about, I marvel that you are so soon removed from the grace of Christ into another gospel. And he says, why don't you turn there? Go to that verse we just read. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Well, verse 10, he says, ye observe days and months and times and years. Verse 11, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor and what? Going on to verse 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in what? Paul says, you guys are so involved in religious ritualism, ceremonialism, and law-keeping that I'm not even confident that you ever what? Were saved. Now, you compare that to the Corinthians. The Corinthian church, there's gross immorality. A man had his father's wife. There's all kinds of things going on with chaos, with the spiritual gifts. There's all these things going on in that church, and you know what? Paul never once says anything to them like he says right there. If you were to look externally at the Galatians and compare them to the Corinthians, if you were just to look and make a judgment based on religious requirements, the Galatians would have appeared to be way more holy, way more spiritual than the Corinthians. But Paul never questions the salvation of the Corinthians because they weren't involved in the law. Does everybody see what I'm saying? When you get into that stuff takes over and it becomes about what you see people doing, not about letting the Spirit just transform the individual from the inside out. Go back to. Now I had a whole bunch more stuff I was going to say, but I'm not going to have time to say it. 4 years ago, I preached a message at the previous church called "What Is Worship and Who Wants It?" Because worship is not what everybody thinks worship is. If you look up and study the word worship in the Bible, the word worship has to do with falling down on your face and prostrating yourself before a king or deity. It's got nothing to do with music. It's got nothing to do with any of that stuff that people make worship about. And Paul only talks about worship six times in his epistles, and two of the six are in the passage we've been studying here, and he doesn't talk about it in a good light. My point here is this. If we're going to worship, and we should worship God, and we should have a service and so forth, but the point is that we never, in that worship and in that service and in the things that we do as an assembly, it never becomes about what we see. It never becomes about that. It's always about the attitude and the heart behind what's going on. Everybody understand what I'm saying? Because if it becomes about the other stuff, now don't misunderstand me. I don't think that we should just slap together a TV program and put junk on TV. Okay? But in doing that, the whole thing needs to be about packaging the message, not about just doing something to look good doing it. Does that make sense? Because you read these passages, verse 23, and we'll close. Which things indeed have a show of wisdom and will, worship and humility and neglecting of the body? And here it is. Not in any honor. There's no honor in that stuff. Because it's all about the satisfying of what? The flesh. Look, maybe I've been too strong or too blunt for some of you here this morning. I don't know. But these are things that we need to continually be thinking about and considering, because I'm telling you that when you look out at what's going on in the religious world, specifically in the Christian world, you have a lot of fluff, a lot of noise being made without any substance behind it. And that's just the reality of what it is. And you can look around here and say, well, you know, there's only 30 people in here. If the weather were bad, there'd only be 25. What are you talking about? I mean, aren't they doing? They're doing more than we are. I'm saying to you that the answer to that is no. Because it doesn't matter. What matters is the message behind what you're doing and how it's motivating you, not just to do something to do it. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that this passage, that we will be believers of the quality that Paul is urging the Colossians to be. To not be caught up in philosophy, the traditions of men, and the rudiments of the world. But to be believers that cling to the identity that Christ has given us in His Son. That God has given us in His Son. That hold Christ as the head. That understand what He's doing today in the dispensation of grace. That are not deceived and swayed by the different things that are out there within the religious system. But that we will. But at the same time, Paul also talks about how that we can instructing those that oppose themselves. That we need to approach folks with the attitude of, not the attitude of you guys are foolish for not understanding this, but with a heart of teachness and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. And we just pray for the understanding of everyone here in these issues and these matters. And Lord, we pray that we would go from this place renewed in our understanding and our commitment to the Word of God rightly divided and to living the grace life, a life that is not lived on the basis of law and legalism and performance, but a life that is lived in the reality of who God has made us to be in Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.